Hey, really glad you're here. My name is Fritz. I'm one of the pastors here. Really glad you're with us. And then I want to welcome especially all of our guests who are here today. Thank you guys for coming today, especially on this day. What a dreary gray day today has been. And so thanks for coming out today. Probably if you were a kid at some point in your childhood, you played some version of the game Simon Says. Have you played this game? You're familiar with it, where Simon says something and then you have to do whatever it is that Simon says. And so sometimes good to relive these moments. So we're going to play that game right now, okay? But we're going to change a little bit. We're going to call it Fritz Says. Because I think that's what it should have been called all the while. I don't know why Simon's so great and why we should listen to him. I think we should listen to me. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to play Fritz Says. I'm going to give you some commands. We'll work through all that kind of good stuff. Okay, so to get started, let's just go ahead and stand up right where you're at. Go ahead, stand up. Yep, thank you. You're out, you're out, you're out, you're out, you're out. Yes, I didn't say Fritz Says right there. Oh, man, golly. Well done, well done. Okay, that game's over. Just kidding. All right, Fritz Says, stand up. I'd like everybody to stand up. Fritz Says, thank you. Awesome. You're like, I just sat down. Come on. All right, Fritz Says, turn to a person next to you and give them a high five. Great. Turn to the other person you didn't choose and you give them a high five. Now you're out, you're out, you're out, you're out, because Fritz didn't say. Yes. All right. Okay, Fritz Says, sit down. Good. Okay. All right. I said, yeah. Well, now you're out. Fritz says, sit down. Okay. All right. I got another one for you. Fritz says, be sad. Yeah. Caleb says, that's my life. Oh, no. Okay. All right. Not bad. All right. Fritz says, be angry. Oh. Somebody's stomach is growling up here, I think. All right, here's the last one. Fritz says, love. Oh, gosh. So nice. Good. All right, so those first ones, those were easy, right? It's like actions and stuff like that. And then the last three is kind of like, well, be sad. Well, nobody really became sad. You just, like, made a frowny face or whatever, you know? And when it was be angry, you weren't really angry. You know, you weren't going, oh, I'm so angry right now because Fritz told me to. You just went, like, you know, and then when I said love, a lot of you were like, I don't even know how to do that right now. Like, how do you even do that? So someone's like, oh, you know, like, apparently that's how we love. But so you have these commands. So you're like, I'm thinking about this and going, how in the world can you command an emotion? And if you want to add another layer on top of that, in John chapter 13, Jesus commands his disciples to love one another. How in the world do you command somebody to feel something? How do you command an emotion? And so as I'm thinking about this, there's a thought that comes in my mind that perhaps my understanding, our understanding of love, is so far inferior to Jesus' understanding of love, that when we think about love, we think about it in terms of emotions and feelings. And when Jesus talks about love, he's talking about something completely different, something greater and something more. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to show you from the scriptures that Jesus did command his followers to love one another. I want to talk about why he commanded them to do it, and then talk a little bit about how do we do that? What does that look like in our life today? So if you brought a Bible with you, we're going to be in John chapter 13. We're in the third week of this series called Unselfishly Committed. We've been journeying through John chapter 13 these last few weeks, and so we're going to wrap up that series right here this morning. And we do have a little bit of a treat today. Not only did we get to play Fritz Says this morning, but also I've invited one of our elders, Marty Cotter, is going to come and help teach this morning's message. Yeah, we're excited about that. So when he comes up, I'm going to ask you to give a really, really warm Bluffton community welcome when he comes up. So before we go any further, I do want to take a moment. Let's bow our heads and pray and kind of just bring our thoughts back to the Lord. Father, we are diving into a topic, an idea that seems so familiar, so close at hand, and yet I think you're inviting us to see this in such a fresh way that maybe we've not really grasped this before. And so my prayer is not the ability for myself or for Marty to communicate really clearly or even to engage people for the next few minutes, but my prayer is that by your Spirit, you would open our eyes, you would open our hearts to be able to see what it is that you're saying to us through the scriptures today, and you would empower us to be able to trust you in a fresh way. We ask all these things through the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. All right. Hey, we are in John chapter 13, and we're going to be starting in verse 31, and this is what it says. It says, when he was gone, meaning Judas, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, then God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, there's a few things that Jesus brings to the forefront, and there's one idea I really want to center in on this morning, and I'm going to kind of unpack it in three layers. The first layer is this, is that Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another. That's clear. You read verses 34 and 35, you can't miss it. Jesus commanded his disciples, his followers, to love one another. And I think it's important to understand that Jesus commanded it. It's not a suggestion. It's not an if you get around to it. It's not a, well, if you find yourself in this situation, this would help you out a lot. This is a command. This is getting instructions or direction from someone who has authority, and they want you to carry it out. And I think this is a superior giving instruction to subordinates. And I think that's a very important truth for every Christ follower to see, is that Jesus is the one in authority. Right? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, after his resurrection, but before his ascension, one of the things that Jesus says, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What's he saying? I'm in charge. I'm the boss. I'm El Presidente, right? Like, that's what he's saying about himself. And so the one in authority is giving commands. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 describes Jesus this way, that he's the head of the church. He's the head. Not me, not our elders, not you. Christ is the head. He's the one in all authority. And the one with all authority gave a command, and the command is this, love one another. I think it's really important to understand how Jesus would have understood love. And when you look at the Bible, and you look at what he has done, and you look at the character of God, it becomes very clear that the love that Jesus is referring to, let me give you a really plain definition. We've been trying to use it throughout this series. But a definition of love that I think is true and biblical is this. Love is unselfish commitment to another through actions. That's what love is. Unselfish commitment to another through actions. And so when you really begin to think about that, when you meditate on that, when you reflect on that reality of the truth, you begin to see that this is so much greater than the emotion that we talk about, the feelings that we hone in on. Now, it can include feelings. It can include emotions. There's no doubt about that. But the love that Jesus displays and the love that he is inviting us into is so much greater than how I feel in the moment. In fact, love becomes less of an emotion, and it actually becomes a decision to serve another person. Love becomes an act of the will empowered by the Holy Spirit for the good of someone else, irrespective of what it might cost me. This is the love that Jesus is talking about and that he's describing. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul really clearly describes what God's love looked like. So let's do this. Let's read this passage, starting with God clearly shows. Are you ready? Go. But God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. Yeah. Yeah. So what Paul is saying is God has shown you his unselfish commitment to you. That while you were still an enemy of God, you were still on the other side of the war. You were on the other side of the battle. You were shaking your fist in the face of God. You were spitting at him, saying, I don't want your leadership. I don't need your leadership. I'm in charge of my own life. I'm fine. While you were still an enemy of God, Christ died for you in the most overwhelming display of unselfish commitment that there has ever been. And he did it for you. He did it for you, right? This is what love really looks like. And so Jesus gives this command to his disciples. By the way, Jesus would not give you a command that you would be unable to obey. Jesus would never give you a command that you would be unable to obey, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so if he commands it, it means we're able to do it. We're actually able to love, to live unselfishly committed to one another. And so the question then naturally comes to me, well, why? Why would Jesus command us to love one another? And I'll tell you why. It's very simple. Three words. God is love. That's why. That's who he is, right? John, the apostle, writes another letter to some churches. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16, he says these three words, God is love. That's who he is. It's his nature. God is unselfish commitment to another through his actions and through his being. That's who God is in his very nature. And so, right, like, think about this. Any aspect or feeling or moment of love that you've ever experienced, a husband to a wife, a mother to a son, a friend to a friend, any of that are just these small, tiny, little, microscopic glimpses of God's love. You actually never truly experience the totality of love until you experience it in Christ. Everything else is a shadow. And I know some of you love the people in your life deeply and with passion and intensely, and it doesn't even show up as a blip on the radar of God's love for you and how he can empower you to love others. Because God is love, right? Because God has, right, love is a relationship. And God has been in relationship for all of eternity. You know, God doesn't need you to have an unselfish, committed relationship. You know that? He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. God has been in a love relationship for all of eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God has been between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in an eternal love relationship, unselfishly committed, each of the persons, right? The Father loves the Son and the Spirit. The Son loves the Father and the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. And they don't need us to display or to receive love. All right? This is why God is love in and of himself. But what's really cool is that God invites you into his perfect love relationship through Christ. And there's no other way to receive it, right? There's no other way to get in on this thing. And so Jesus commands love because he is love. Also, he says this is the last thought, is that love for one another is evangelism. That's what he says in this verse. Love for one another is evangelism. And see, it's interesting when you think about this. Jesus starts out verse 31. He says, listen, I'm leaving. I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't come with me, right? You'll be able to come later. I'm actually preparing a place for you, and you'll be able to come later. But you can't come now. I'm leaving, and I'm not going to be here. And so I started thinking about that practically and going, okay, so if you're a follower of Jesus, what is the primary way in that moment and in that time that people know that you're a follower of Jesus? Well, it's because you're actually following Jesus, right? Like Jesus is in the marketplace, you're there with him. Jesus is eating, you're eating with him. Jesus is praying, you're praying with him. And so you know, you're known as a follower of Jesus because wherever he's going, you're going with him. Well, now he's leaving and he's not going to be around. So now how do people know that you're a follower of Jesus? This is verse 34 and 35. They'll know you belong to me after I'm gone by the way you love one another. That's going to be your mark. That's going to be the thing that distinguishes you from everybody else. And this is not different, right? Some of you guys remember in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, a lawyer comes to Jesus. What's the most important law in all of the Bible, Jesus? What's his response? Love God, love others. Live a life of unselfish commitment towards the Lord, and live a life of unselfish commitment toward those around you. This is what he says. All of the Bible, all of the scripture gets summed up in that idea. All of it, Genesis to Revelation, two phrases. That's it. And what's amazing is Jesus said, people are going to know you belong to me by the way you love. This happens in the book of Acts. Right, Acts chapter 2, Peter shares the gospel, people come to faith. Acts 2, 42 through 47 describes this amazing love relationship, this unselfish commitment that is happening in the church. People are committed to the Lord's teaching, they're committed to prayer, they're committed to breaking bread, they're committed to fellowship in each other's house, they're just serving each other, they're loving each other, they're looking and going, oh, right, like all of those things are happening in the church. And then verse 47 says this, and daily the Lord was adding to their number. Why? Because of their love for one another. It becomes a form. God uses your unselfish commitment to other people to open eyes to the gospel. Did you know that? That's what he uses. He uses that in your life. And so Jesus gave a command to love because he is love, and because love may be one of the most, unselfish commitment may be one of the most effective forms of evangelism that we have at our disposal. So for this next portion of the message, I've invited our elder, Marty Cotter, to come up. And so will you guys welcome Marty Cotter this morning.
Thanks, brother. All right, hype, guys. Here we are. Hello. We'll go ahead and dive in here a little bit. Thanks, Fritz, and thanks so much for kind of the teaching that you and Larry and Ben have been doing here over the last 3 weeks. We've seen this great look into John 13 and what Jesus is doing with his last moments here. And does anybody here enjoy movies at all? Like movie fans? All right, there's some movie fans. How about Marvel movies, Amy? Right, Amy? There we go, Caleb. Marvel movies is kind of my game. I love that. In fact, kind of over the last 20 or so years, probably, we started going to like the midnight showings of movies. And as my wife kind of got out of that and saying, I'm not going to these late night movies, my daughter took her place. My oldest daughter, who actually came today. Hi, Kaylee. Her birthday's tomorrow. Kaylee came. And so Kaylee and I have had this history of going to Marvel movies, going to the late night showings so that we could go and see it and find all the things that are going on and watch the post credit scenes. And really, there was kind of a selfish reason for that. It's the spoilers, right? I don't want anybody to spoil it for me. I don't want somebody to come back and go like, oh man, did you see this? Or did you know that? And this is what happened. We didn't want that. We wanted to be the first to know so that nobody could spoil it for us. When we look at this, we can kind of see that Jesus is kind of the spoiler alert champion of the world, right? He kind of walks through and over, we go to verse 31. Jesus starts by saying, now, and he's pointing back at what just happened, which was, he says, one of you is going to betray me. And then Judas goes to betray him, right? He's, spoiler alert, this is what's going to happen. That continues here as Jesus is sent here by God. He walks his disciples through the story again. He says, the Son of Man is here and he's glorifying God and living the life that we couldn't live and walking the path that we couldn't walk, preparing to make a sacrifice that only he can make, glorifying God in his obedience and thereby being glorified in this miserable and awful and necessary and triumphant walk to and through the cross. Jesus knows what's to come, yet he continues to dedicate his time and his to teaching and preparation of those around him. It's that old cliche question, right? Where you say, if you knew you only had 24 hours to live, what would you do? I don't know, like Fritz, I think you said last night, your last 24 hours included a double overtime basketball game that we didn't even know if it was totally like right? Is that what you would do with your last 24 hours, right? Spending that, or would you be doing something else, right? Well, Jesus is in that moment, right? And what a joy it is for us to see that like what Jesus chooses to do with his last time is, as we look at it from this side of the cross, see that he is honoring what God's calling him to do. He's recognizing, helping us recognize what's to be done through his perfect life. God loves us so deeply. And for somebody in this room today, I don't know who you are, but maybe you came here today to hear this. God loves you so deeply that in the midst of this, he's going to walk to the cross and die to bring you back into relationship with him. So Jesus continues to teach. If you're a follower of Christ, according to these words from Jesus, you're to love one another that deeply that we just talked about, that the people of the world would know as fellow Christians and followers of Christ. And look how Jesus has shown the love for his disciples just before. He washed those, as I think it was Larry taught on it a couple weeks ago, he washes the disciples' feet, all 12 of them. We know the betrayal's about to come. He washes his Judas' feet. He doesn't like, he keeps loving, right? This is not like the love that says, you know, I love pizza and I love ice cream because I do. Those are my two favorite food groups. And I don't know if any of you guys are watching football games this afternoon. There's a couple of big ones on if you didn't know, but probably some Jack and Joe's pizza will be a part of my life this afternoon, right? Because that's some baller pizza. But this is not that kind of love, right? We're not talking about that kind of fickle, silly love. We're talking about love that serves humbly, that loves unconditionally, and that is willing to be nailed to a cross. In the midst of that reality, Jesus provides clarity to what the disciples will need from and for each of them. People knew the followers of Christ. As Fritz just said, they knew that he was that each of the disciples were followers of Christ because he was there, right? We get it. But this is going to be, they'll know by your love. And so it begs the question, like, how are we loving? Do I love like that? Do I love the people that I know are about to betray me in this moment? Do I love them like that? Do I see them the way that Jesus saw them? We'll come back to that. Time for another spoiler alert. Earlier in this chapter, we see Peter denying Jesus would ever wash his feet again, right? Peter was like, hey, you can't wash my feet. And then he's like, fine, wash my whole body. Because Peter just, you know, it's Peter. He takes one foot out of his mouth just long enough to stick the other one in, right? And he's going to do that again here. Peter goes ahead and he's just like, Jesus, okay, you're going somewhere, but you're not going anywhere without me because this is on my terms. And I'll come with you and I don't care. I'll go all the way to death. You will not separate from me because I will die for you. And then Jesus has to tell him, spoiler alert, you're not only going to not die for me in this moment, but you're going to deny even knowing me just shortly here, right? He knew about Judas, he knows about Peter, he knows about me, and he knows about you. In this moment, while actively being betrayed, Jesus moves closer and closer to the cross, knowing that we have all fallen short, and the very people that he came to rescue are going to nail him to the cross. While we deny Jesus, he dies for us. Our sin, my sin, separates me from God, and there is nothing in our own power that we can do about it. But God. Shift gears to another spoiler alert. Jesus is going to prepare a place for them and for us. He's going to pay the price that we couldn't pay for sin. He's setting it up so that we can be brought back into relationship. And good news, guys, you don't need an Uber. He's letting us know, I'll come back for you. In fact, he even lets us know that I'm going to send a helper for you in sending the Holy Spirit to try to get you guys ready and make sure that you'll know what needs to go on. And I keep joking about this spoiler alert thing, but when you really dial in and you recognize that like God and Jesus knows us so well, there's so much vision and intimate knowledge of who we are and what we need and how this plan plays out. It's humbling. It's humbling for me. I hope it's humbling for you. He's provided that helper that enables us to love and see people the same way that he sees us. The Holy Spirit is like the activator. That helper is like the activator that allows us to serve God the way that we ought to. It helps us to see the people around us how he sees us, which is blameless and loved and brought back in. Bluffton community, are you participating in that? Like the back half of our name, community? Are you in community with the people around you? I ask you that because like right now we have community groups going on. If you're not in a community group, you need to be in a community group. It helps you to see what God's going to do and have you be involved with the people that are around you. There's, like I said, semester going on right now. There are all kinds of nights of the week. We have seen miracles happen through community groups. We've seen God be honored and served through community groups, and you should be in one. For my wife and I, that's one of our deepest known things that we've seen in our life is that through community groups, we've seen God move. One of our favorite examples, when we were first getting into a community group for the very first time, this is like 20 years ago, we come in and the things that our group had in common was we all had a bunch of kids. We all were pretty young and we were all pretty broke, right? Like the sort of thing, we always like eating together in a community group, right? And enjoying that kind of thing. And so kind of everybody's jockeying for who's going to bring the ramen dish that night, right? Like that kind of broke was what was going on there. And so we had been sitting and praying and going like, God, we know that you have something for us right now. We know that you're calling us to do something and we don't know what it is. So help us. And we prayed that and we prayed that. And then God kind of trickled in a thing with water. And he was like, okay, we're like, God, you're clearly telling us we're supposed to do something with water. And then a friend of ours that worked with an orphanage group was like, hey, well, look, there's this orphanage that needs a well. They spend most of their time going to try to get some not so clean water. And that's how they operate. That's how they have to do their thing. And so they need a well, but this orphanage would need like $10,000 to build that well. And hearken back to a moment ago, we have no money. So how do you do this, right? Like, how do we say, okay, God, I hear you. I hear what you're saying. We're supposed to do something with water and there's this need and we can serve orphans and we could do this thing. Okay, we're going to do it. And so we pray and we pray and we take little steps. It was funny. Amy today was making some small steps up here. And that's exactly how this thing worked, right? We were just like, God, we're listening to you. We're hearing you clearly. So let's make this step. And hey, some money would come in or somebody would come in with an idea for us and all that. And there's a long story and some steps that go along with that. But 13 weeks later, $10,000 has been raised. The well's going to be paid for. And we're like, yes, God did it. And we celebrate. And we're like, woo, we're fired up, right? And then we got to remember that activator, that multiplier, the Holy Spirit in leaning into God, that comes in there. There's this person, I don't know his name to this day. He finds out what's going on and he goes, man, I want to be involved with those folks. Whatever they raise, I'll double it. And so then there was $20,000. And then somebody else that found out about this goes, you know, the real issue that particular area has is that the wells keep breaking down because they really need a water tower to take the pressure off. And if they had a water tower, we could hire some local people to try to work on it. It would invest in those families and be some good things. And step after step after step, we think we've done something that was like, hey, God, this is what you called us to do. Meanwhile, God's doing something totally different. And on this side of it, God builds the well, builds the water tower, provides for every single one of the orphans in the orphanage for 2 years worth of their schooling, worth of their food, everybody's taken care of, hires the local people. And we see like, man, God, we thought we were taking like this step, but God's outpunting our coverage by so much. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do, is he'll take your tiny obedience and make it something so much more. And so that's why I challenge you. If you're not in a community group, get in a community group. Pray that God would be calling you to whatever it is. I don't know what it is. It might have nothing to do with water or wells, but it could be something. And when you do that, when you lean into what God has for you, watch what he'll do and watch how he'll multiply. Another practical spot is to find somewhere to serve. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but at both Lighthouse and here, the kids' ministries are blowing up. And it's a joy. If you're in the back of the room and you hear them banging around and being loud, good, because they're back there having people invest in them. And if you haven't thanked those people, do that. Make sure that they know. And that's a practical step. What's for somebody that's here today going like, man, I just don't know. I don't know if I really have anything that I can offer God. Could you hold a baby? Right? And maybe that's exactly what God's calling you to do, is to hold a baby, because not only is that good and comforting to that baby, but then those parents get to come to a service where they get to honor and glorify God with their words and worship and learn, and it's serving them and loving them in that moment. Right? Maybe it's going in and teaching kindergartners or first graders and sharing the gospel with them and planting seeds that'll flourish throughout their lives, right? Maybe it's none of those things for you. Maybe it's mopping a floor or cleaning a toilet. I don't know what it is, but anything that you do in service of the Lord and that loves others, and that maybe they don't even know that you're loving them. Those kids, I never met them. All they know is some random people up in central Illinois tried to put something together to serve them well, and they were served well on the backside of it. What a joy that is. Service that fills practical needs is a refresher for you. Find a spot, try it. We have an easy on, easy off sort of thing, right? Like where if you come in and you're going, hey, look, the baby's 3 weeks in a row, I'm getting vomited on. I'm obviously not good at this. They don't like, you know, it's like when I was back in the day, you put the kid in the thing and you do the round. Nobody else does that. Maybe that. But maybe they ask you not to do that one. That one's not for you, right? It's easy to come in and off of that thing, right? Like you can try it. If it's not for you, there's another spot. Practical move, serve. Watch what God will do when you love others that way. In verse 34 and 35, Jesus tells the disciples to love one another just as he has loved them. And if they do, the world will know. So let's take inventory of that. Jesus loved them. He loves them in spite of their mistakes. He loves me in spite of my pride and my selfishness, my self-leadership. Jesus loves me and he loves you. Jesus sees me as I am, even better than I do. And he brings me into a relationship with him. And maybe that's earlier, you know, I said, somebody here today needs to hear that Jesus loves you individually. Maybe you need to hear that part too, where it's, if you're sitting there going like, I have this problem, or I have this addiction, or I'm not, you know, learned enough in the Bible, or I'm not, whatever you fill in the blank, Jesus loves you beyond those things. And it's okay to come from right where you are and take that step into saying yes to Jesus. So how am I loving people? Am I loving others as Jesus commanded here? Would people know me by my love for others? Will I believe the best in people that I come into contact with? Will I reflect that sort of love that Christ shows? Here's the bottom line. The most loving thing that we can do is point people towards Jesus' leadership in their lives as we model the same to them and help them to say yes. One final spoiler alert before Fritz wraps us up. Saying yes to Jesus just happens to be the best decision you could ever make.
So Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another. And I think one of the things that's absolutely central, it is impossible to love other people the way that Jesus has loved you until you have experienced that for yourself. It cannot happen, right? Until you realize that God has invited you into his perfect love relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit only because of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason you get in. It's the only reason there's a welcome mat for you to come and be a part of the most amazing, unselfishly committed relationship that has ever existed. And I don't know what your life has looked like before you met Jesus. I don't even know what your life looks like now that you're walking with Jesus. I have a guess, though, that outside of Jesus and even with Jesus, there are some self-centered tendencies in your life. There are some self-destructive pathways that you have. There are some truths that you've owned that actually aren't true. They're lies, and you've believed them. And there's probably moments when you make really poor choices, and you're going, man, I just feel sick. I feel dirty. I feel like I shouldn't even be. Why am I even allowed to know who Christ is? To be able to give away the love of Christ, you have to understand that when you're in Christ, God now sees you the way that he sees the Son. And the Father loves you the the way that the Father loves the Son. And the Spirit loves you the way that the Spirit loves the Son. Why? Because you're in Christ now. And you're seen as blameless and holy and righteous and without a blemish in your life. You are loved by the author of love, because that's who he is. And when you see that, the Holy Spirit will open up your eyes to see those around you very, very differently. And he will enable you to love them in ways you never imagined. Now, this topic is very common for us, right? And it seemed common in their time too, because notice just really quickly, one last thing. Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you. What's the very next thing that Peter says? Not, you're right, I'll get right on that. Oh, that's so insightful. No, what's he say? I have a really urgent question that I need you to answer right now that has nothing to do with what you just said. Have you ever been there? Jesus is saying, love one another. Live unselfishly committed to one another. This is one of the greatest things you can do. And you go, yeah, Jesus, yeah, love one another. I get it. I've been to church a time or two before. But I have this really urgent need in my life. I have this physical thing. I have this relationship thing. I have this financial thing. I have this work thing. I have this thing that's really important, really impacting, really urgent. And my heart's troubled. And I need your help. Well, in chapter 14, that's why we read it, Jesus said, when your hearts are troubled, you want to know what the antidote is? It's not an answer to your question. What's he say? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. What he's saying is, what I just said applies for every single moment of your life. There is going to be nothing more urgent than you do than to love another person unselfishly. There's nothing more important that you'll do than to love another person unselfishly. This is the greatest work that Jesus has called us to. And I just wonder, what could God do in a region with a group of people who chose to trust that what Jesus said is actually true? That loving one another is one of the greatest things that we'll give our lives to. By the way, Jesus lets Peter interrupt him, but he finishes his thought in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 16. And if you get a chance later this week, it's actually next step on your connection card, go and read John 15, 9 through 16, and see what else Jesus has to say about loving one another and what that means and what that looks like. It's so critical. Who is God inviting you to show unselfish commitment to today? If there's a tomorrow, if there's a Tuesday, what small thing like praying for somebody in real time, having a real conversation with your neighbor, not about the weather, not about the sports, but about what's really going on in their lives? What small act of kindness to a coworker that's routinely overlooked or pushed to the edge? What small act of kindness done in Jesus' name to a student who's consistently pushed on the margins in the hallways? How could God literally transform lives for eternity simply because we love one another the way that Jesus loves us? I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And I want to invite you to ask Jesus this one question. Jesus, what are you saying to me through this message? And I want to give you a moment just to listen to him. God, my prayer is that this morning, through the scriptures, through the faithful teaching of your word, more importantly, through the work of your Holy Spirit, that we sense the overwhelming weight of what Jesus has done for us. And this amazingly wonderful gift that you invite us into, And Lord, I feel like we went about 4 inches deep on this thing this morning. And I get now why Paul, one of his prayers for the church was, I pray that you would just have the strength to even grasp how high and how wide and how deep and how long is Jesus' unselfish commitment for you. I pray you would even just have the strength to just begin to wrap a little bit of your mind around what Jesus has done. Thank you. Thank you. As we enjoy your love for us, may we freely give away that which we have freely received in our own lives. At Bluffton Community, we love praying for one another. And